Take your Bibles tonight, and I want to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Last week, last Wednesday night, I began a study called The Uniqueness of the Bible, and we talked about that the Bible is the Word of God. Tonight I want to talk about the fact that the Bible can be trusted. It can be trusted. And so to do that, I want us to look at Psalm chapter 19. And beginning at verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." This is a marvelous passage that talks about the Bible. In fact, we find some pretty fascinating things here. It gives us, in these few verses that I read, seven claims of Scripture. Two of them are found in verse 7. Two are found in verse 8. And then we find three in verse 9. And each of the claims here produces something in your life. If you look at verse 7, Scripture is said to be perfect and sure. In verse 8, it's said to be right and pure. Verse 9, it's said to be clean, true, and righteous. And because Scripture is perfect, it says in verse 7 that it restores the soul. And because Scripture is sure, also in verse 7, it says it makes wise the simple. And because Scripture is right, verse 8, it rejoices the heart. And because Scripture is pure, it enlightens the eyes. And then verse 9, because it is clean, it endures forever. And all this is summed up in verse 9 by saying that Scripture is true. They are righteous altogether. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God can be trusted. It's like Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says it's living and active as opposed to being dead and powerless. In fact, when you put to the test, it does exactly what it says it will do. No wonder that D. James Kennedy said about the Bible that it's called the Book of Books. Now, as we look at this tonight, I want to break this down into a few areas. And first, I want you to see in verses 7 through 9, the attributes of the Bible. Attributes referring to characteristics. What are some of the things that the Bible says of itself? Well, again, if you look at verse 7, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect, and it restores the soul. What's it mean by perfect? Well, it means just that. If you look up in the lexicons or dictionaries or anything for a definition of perfect, you're going to come back with perfect. But to give you some help on that understanding of perfect, we would say it in this way. It's complete. It's all-sided, as to cover all sides of a thing. It's comprehensive. It can also mean pure. In fact, it's translated 44 times without blemish. And we hear words like this: every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Or we hear Psalm 12:6, that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. God's word is pure. It is without spot. It is without blemish. And but it's also complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. We don't need to read any part of the Scripture and then come back and say, and I have something to add to it. In fact, we have in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, a warning in the Old Testament not to add to Scripture. And then Revelation 22:18 and 19, we have a warning in the New Testament not to add to Scripture or to take away from it. And why would we do that? Again, if it's whole, if it's comprehensive, if it's complete, there's nothing that needs to be added to it. You heard that old saying, if it's not broke, it doesn't need to be fixed. And the Word of God is certainly not broke. Well, it tells us that it restores the soul. And what that literally means is it transforms the inner person. You know as well as I do that salvation, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about people repenting and giving their life to Jesus Christ. We are talking about a transformation of the inward person. We're not talking about externals. And there are people that really do confuse that. They think that if I just clean up the things that I do in my life, that will take care of everything else. But that's not the issue. The issue is what's inside. It's the heart itself. Jesus said that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and all of these different things. This comes from the heart. And that's what needs to be focused on. But we tend to look at the outward, don't we? I mean, you think of Samuel when there was the choosing of the second king. You're thinking what I'm thinking, right? Is that he looked at one of the sons of Jesse and he says, surely this is one whom the Lord has chosen. And God told him that God does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's what he sees. He is the one that can determine the motives of every person's heart. We think that we can read motives, and all we are actually reading is actions. We can't always figure out why a person does what they do, because all we have are the actions of what they've done. In fact, many times we stand there scratching our heads and even maybe said this to our kids in the past is, why did you do that? Or we'll even answer the question for it. I don't know why you just did that. And I work with kids all the time during the day and I scratch my heads many times and I don't say it. I think I'm going, why did you do that? Because I know if I ask them that question, the answer I'll get is, I don't know. But here the scripture, it can take someone that is without any hope and it can give them hope. It can take someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who follows the filth of their own heart, and it can totally transform them from the inside out. It can make them into a new creation in Christ. It can make them a new person. And the Bible gives us all kinds of information about that. If you're in the Psalms, which you should be, go over to chapter 119. 119. I spent about a week reading this at school. And each morning I asked just about the same question. I said, how many chapters are in Psalm 119? And I would always get all these various answers. Now, you have to understand, they're not holding a Bible, so they can't look it up and find out how many there are. But after a week of reading it to them, they could finally say 176 verses. And then I'd always say, well, I'm not going to read them all in one time. I would just read section at a time. But I want you to see some things. Yeah, Psalm 119. Look at verse 49. And notice you'll find a common thread in what is being said here. It says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me to what? To hope. Look at verse 81. Verse 81, my soul languishes for your salvation, for I wait for your word. Look over at 114. It says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Look at verse 116. Sustain me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Then one more, 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. And the psalmist is trying to say here is that the only thing that's going to fulfill or satisfy the longing of your heart, it's going to be his word. And that's what the psalmist actually says here in Psalm 119. In fact, in his affliction, he said, it was your word that revived me. He keeps going back to the word. And so if you go back to Psalm 19, you find the same thing here. He keeps magnifying the word. God said about his word that he magnified it above his name. And in Psalm 19, you find the same thing, because every time he's talking about scripture in Psalm 19, he uses all these different terms to describe what they are. He talks about them being the testimony of the Lord. He talks about them being the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. All these things are titles for scripture. And he says out of all of that, that this is of the Lord. Scripture is of the Lord. Now, Go back to Psalm 19 if you haven't already. Look at verse 7 again. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That means that the Word of God, it can take a dirty, wretched, vile, impure person and totally transform them on the inside. That's what Scripture does. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, don't turn there, but just listen to what it says, that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, just as I read earlier in Hebrews 4:12. Now look at also verse 7, and he says now that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What's he mean by sure? You could write right next to that, trustworthy. Trustworthy. That's what the word sure means in Hebrew, that the Word of God is trustworthy. God's Word can be trusted. And you and I are living demonstrations that it can be trusted or we wouldn't be here, right? The Bible talks about that we could be saved and we trust what the Bible says about salvation and about putting our trust and hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone for our salvation. Then we're demonstrating that we can trust the Bible, right? We're demonstrating we can take God at His Word. Psalm 119, verses 41 and 42 says, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. For I trust in your word. D. James Kennedy, he's with the Lord now, and he said this about that well-known children's hymn that we've sung millions of times, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He says, with all the doubts cast on the Word of God by the critics of the Bible in the last two centuries or so, we might sing, Jesus loves me? I don't know. I wish someone could tell me so. See, if you believe the critics, if you listen to those who cast doubt on the Bible, then that's how the song would go for you. But God's Word can be trusted. And it can be trusted not just in one area, but all areas of our life. It can be trusted to tell us the truth about God. John 3:16, we know the Bible teaches that God loves us, right? For God so loved the world. We know the Bible tells us that He sent His Son to die for our sin. John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that we can have eternal life, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It can also be trusted to tell you the truth about Jesus. The Bible teaches that He was born of a virgin, right? The Bible teaches that He lived a perfect life. 1 Peter 2:22 says He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. The Bible says that He died for your sin, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Matthew 28:6 that He resurrected from the grave on the third day. The Bible says in John 14:6 that He's coming back for His church. The Bible says in Acts 17:30 and 31, He's going to come and judge the world for their sin. We can trust the Bible. That's what it says. And we can trust that what He says will happen. We can trust it to tell us how to live our lives. It's not just everything about salvation and how to come to know the Lord, but once you're saved, it tells you how to live out the gospel. The Bible tells you how you can have joy in trials, believe it or not. Because sometimes we don't have joy in those troubles, do we? James 1:2-4 tells us to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. The Bible says that you can have peace with God, Romans 5:1. The Bible says that you can have the fruit of the Spirit produced in your life. It says that you can have victory over your sin. It says that you can have wisdom in your marriage. So it can be trusted in every area of our life because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the truth. Jesus said of God's Word, John 17:17, your Word is truth. It is truth. And Psalm 119:151 says, all your commandments are truth. And to follow the same understanding that he's doing in Psalm 19, commandments is just another title for Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Well, go to verse 8. Notice what we find now. It says, and again, another title of Scripture, the precepts of the Lord. What's it say about them? It says, they are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, what does he mean by right? Well, the Hebrew word for right means that it lays down a right path. God's word provides a right path. You won't go wrong following the counsel of the Bible, will you? Since it's truth and you can trust it and you can put your hope in it, then it's going to guide you in the right direction. And it's certainly going to give you what you need for that to happen. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when it talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then it says in verse 17 that it is able to make the man of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the man of God, that phrase right there is a technical term for the preacher, but that, in a general sense, is true for all of us. The Word of God is able to make every person thoroughly equipped. I mean, think of it this way. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything that you need to live a life pleasing to Christ. You just have to yield to the Spirit, get out of the way, and let Him lead you. That's like Ephesians 5:18 in the literal rendering of the Greek. It says, be being kept filled. We have to be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to constantly get out of the way, let the Word of God control us for that to happen. Well, the Word of God provides the right path. It's like Proverbs 2:6. The Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Well, if He gives you the right path, then it's going to give you the wisdom that you need to walk that right path, right? And it also will give you what you need to keep you from hurting yourself, from harming yourself. It actually warns you. Romans 6:23, it warns you about sin by telling you what? That the wages of sin is death. It warns you about running with those who follow after their sin. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they're tempting you to come on, let's go do this evil thing. It says, do not do this. Do not consent to it. It warns you even about Satan by telling you in James 4:7 to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it warns you about what will harm you. It also shows you the right way to live by teaching you how to fear God, how to love God, how to love one another, and again, how to be spirit controlled. God's word also provides the right path. Y'all are familiar with this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. Think of it in this way. That the Word of God is the path that the light is on. So we have to follow that right path. If we follow the Word of God, we're not going to go wrong. That's why it is sure. That's why it is trustworthy, as it certainly won't let you down. Abraham Lincoln made a statement like this. He says, all things desirable to men are contained in the Bible. Another person said this. He said, a Bible that is falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. Because that's talking about someone who gets in the Word, right? Well, notice what else it says. Also in verse 8. The commandment of the Lord, again another title of Scripture, is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is clear. Many of you wear glasses like I do. If I do this, you're a nice blur. You're not. Nothing's blurry when I do it right here because I need them for far away. And so I put them down and then I look under my glasses so I can see here. But see, when I put the glasses over my eye, everything becomes clear. Scripture provides that kind of truth as well. It lets you see things that you would never see. Do you remember when you came to know Christ? Do you remember that you were now able to see things you'd never seen before? Now you had a new awareness of right and wrong, of sin. You had a new awareness of righteousness. I mean, everything changed. Because see, at salvation, God gives you a new heart according to Ezekiel 36 and verse 36. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. It also says in Psalm 37:4 that He gives you new desires. That's really one of the things I recognized when I came to Christ. My desires were different. Immediately they were different. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. And of course, with a new heart and with new desires comes that new awareness of Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, listen to what it says. But just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, it lets you see things you'd never see. It makes the path clear. That's what the Word of God does. It opens up your eyes. David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And we don't need that just to come to Christ, to have our eyes open so that we can come, but we need it continually opened, don't we, as we open up the Word of God. As we do that tonight, we need the Holy Spirit to be the one who teaches us. Well, look at verse 9. We find that the fear of the Lord is clean. Clean. It endures forever. It means it is pure. It's without spot. And the psalmist again recognized this truth. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And because they're pure words, they will withstand any test. And the Bible has withstood many tests throughout history, hasn't it? Bloody Mary killing all the Christians, burning all the Bibles. William Tyndale burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English so that the common plowboy could read the scriptures in his own language. They died for doing these things. So it withstands every test. Like Psalm 12:6 says, is silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. It withstands the test. And every child of God will recognize that the Word of God is pure, that it's clean. And we find that when we come to the Scripture, that we find out it's a shield to all those who put their trust in Him. I was talking about Puritans a minute ago. Thomas Manton said this, as pure gold suffers no loss by the fire, so the promises suffer no loss when they are tried, but they stand to us in our greatest troubles. And that's when they get tested, isn't it? Well, God's Word is all of these things. It's pure. It won't deceive you. And you don't need to add anything to it. It is a pure word. And if you'll notice, he says that the judgments of the Lord, verse 9, they're what? They are true. It can withstand every critic. You remember Pilate saying in John 18:38, what is truth? Well, truth was embodied right in front of him by Jesus Christ talking to him. He was the truth. And it certainly can satisfy the investigation of those who seek to want to know the answers, like Nicodemus in John 3. But the Bible is true. And not only is it true, it says it's righteous altogether. It's righteous altogether. It's called righteous. In fact, in Psalm 119:7, it's called righteous judgments. Now, after the psalmist does all of this, and he makes all these incredible claims about Scripture, look how he internalizes this. Look how he applies this in verse 10. Listen to his appetite. He says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is what he says about his appetite for Scripture. It is desired. It is to take pleasure in, to delight in. God's Word is more precious than the finest commodity that man could possess. And gold is a fine commodity. And he says, more than gold. Yea, more than much fine gold. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. You price the value of gold and silver lately? It is very valuable. I took a handful of jewelry into a goldsmith a few years back. I walked out of there totally shocked at what I'd just gotten for it. And then I slapped myself and imagine what they got for it. I'm walking out thinking, hey, I got something here. And they probably got double that amount, what I walked out with. But God's Word is to be desired. God's Word is to occupy the greatest place in our heart. It must be the greatest priority. It should be like what Job said. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It has to be that greatest desire, like as the psalmist says, that his soul was crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. That was his passion. But he says it's sweeter also than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb. We know how sweet honey is. And then he tells us about the authority of the word in verse 11 by telling us that it provides a warning. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned or admonished. What does the scripture warn us about? Well, it warns us about sin. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It also corrects us when we sin, does it not? That's the chastening that we talk about. And you can read that in 2 Peter 2:15, which gives an example of Balaam being rebuked for what he had done. But then it talks about it promising great reward. It says, in keeping them, there is great reward. John 14:21, he who keeps my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Doesn't matter how many times a person may say, I love you, God. But if they do not have a consistent life of obedience, then all they have is words. Those words don't mean anything. Jesus would even say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It doesn't make any sense. God's word can be trusted, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, clean, true, and righteous. And because of this, it's more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Again, we possess the greatest treasure right here in our hands, the Word of God. And like Psalm 119 again says, David said it was a treasure to him that he treasured up in his heart. There may come a day when you and I don't get to have our Bibles. Bibles will be outlawed. And all you will have to go on is what you have memorized. And I would encourage you to hide the Word in your heart. And I was thinking about this earlier today, that I hope and pray that if a time ever comes in my life and I don't remember things, and, you know, that if anything, I can remember the Bible. And I can remember that God saved me, and I can remember the scriptures that I have memorized for all those years. And I have learned, as I've shared with you previously, that singing scripture helps you with memorizing it as well. And I believe it's stored in a different part of the brain, because you have your language side and you also have your emotional side as well. Talk about your left and right hemisphere of your brain. And I had a brainiac talk with some people earlier today, because we were talking and jesting about how men and women respond differently to things. And I said, well, I am a typical man, that when I am in the room, I am enjoying the room I'm in. But when I leave the room, I forget about the room I came out of. But a woman is a lot different. They say a woman can take that room she was in and she can carry it to the next room. And just everything flows. That's why if a woman says something about the past, well, to her, many times the past pulls into the present. Right? I realize I'm talking to most women in here, except for us three guys. But I heard somebody say this some years ago, and I've been testing that for about 28 years, and I see some truth to it. And so we want the truth to saturate us, don't we? In everything that we do. And as we've prayed tonight, and I pray that we'll continue to pray, that God will just cause us to be a word-saturated church. And I just want to tell you this, and I mean this from my heart, that as God does his work in us and as he does his work here at Eastport, what we use to draw people to Eastport is what we will have to do to keep them at Eastport. So the only thing that I know to do to draw people is to use the Word of God, because the Word of God is eternal. It never changes. I will never draw people by concerts and balloons, and I'm not saying that we can't do those things. I'm just saying that's not my idea of drawing people, you know, to church. My idea is that when we come together, we open up the Word of God together, and we let God himself teach us by his Spirit, his Word. And I'm going to use the Word to do that. I'm not going to tell somebody, come, and I promise you that we'll sing this and that and the other, or we'll have, you know, all these different things that you can come to and every week that they'll be there. Those things can be things that are started by us that could just fall by the wayside any minute. But the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is everlasting, and it never changes. And it is the anchor of our hope, and it is our hope. It's the basis by which we're saved, and it's what sustains us every single day. Again, the Word of God is living and powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the heart and the divisions of the soul. And so I know that you know that and that you trust it as well. But it's good talking about it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this privilege for us to look at your word tonight and just to spend these few minutes being reminded here in Psalm 19 about your truth and what it means and what it is. And Father, Lord, as we have just looked at this tonight, we pray that our souls have just been satisfied, that our hunger for your word has been fulfilled. And Lord, it would just drive us into a deeper study of your word. And so, Lord, I pray as we leave here in a few moments, Lord, that we will take the things that we've learned and not hide them in our hearts and never share them with anybody, but we'll take them and talk about it and point people to the word of the living God. I pray, God, that we will use your word as the only means by drawing people to yourself and drawing people to be a part of this church. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for our time of prayer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would answer those requests that we pray tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.